Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Acts? And we're going to look at Acts 10, verses 1 to 7. Acts 10, verses 1 to 7. Just give you a second to find that. Okay, starting in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. The last time I was up here, we had a brief overview of Romans 11 and how Israel's rejection of a Messiah, but only temporarily, enabled by God's mercy, the gospel to go to the nations. So I just want to flip the coin today and look at one of the first Gentiles recorded in Scripture who becomes a believer in Jesus Christ and receives the gospel. Now, Cornelius was stationed in the Mediterranean port of Caesarea Maritima, which was traditionally where the Roman governors or rulers of Judea would reside, although Pilate, that we read of in the Gospels, preferred to be based in Jerusalem. Cornelius was part of the Italian regiment, so it's very likely he came from mainland Italy or even Rome itself. Many of those who served in the Roman armies were auxiliary soldiers, drawn up or volunteering from lands that were under Roman occupation. We know that Cornelius and his family were what we refer to as God-fearers. They were not people who had undergone conversion to Judaism in any formal way, but had come to a monotheistic belief in the God of Israel. This passage tells us that he prayed to God regularly and was very benevolent to those in need, more than likely to the Jewish community where he had lived at the time. But Cornelius isn't the first centurion we read of in Scripture. In Luke 7, verses 1 to 10, there's the account of where the messengers are sent to Jesus by another centurion, asking that the Lord would heal his beloved servant. And of course the servant is healed, and Jesus commends the faith of the soldier who didn't deem himself worthy to come to Christ in person. And of course at the scene of the crucifixion of Jesus, there's that picture of the centurion who makes that famous declaration, you know, "Truly this was the Son of God." We know that God rewards those who diligently seek him. Yes, Cornelius was a sincere believer in God and may have been something of a philanthropist, but this isn't enough. And later on, we're going to see how the Lord leads Cornelius and his family to full salvation. So, Cornelius dispatches his servants on the 30-mile journey to seek out Peter. We find Peter staying at the home of Simon the tanner in Joppa. This today is known as the modern port of Jaffa in Israel. Now, what's interesting about the work Simon would have done, that Simon the tanner, was it was considered unclean in Jewish law, particularly to handle animals that were forbidden to be touched or handled. Not to mention the actual stench from such hides that would have been emitted into the air. So it's very possible that Simon the tanner's house would have been a little way from the town, wouldn't it? So obviously people didn't want the smell pollution. In verses 10 through 20 of chapter 10, Peter is on the roof at lunchtime. It's then that he experiences a vision. He sees the sky open up and a large sheet is opened with all types of unclean animals. And that voice cries out, "Peter, kill and eat." Peter protests and says, no, I've never eaten anything unkosher." And this vision is repeated to him three times. After Peter has seen the vision, the Holy Spirit says to him, "Three men are seeking you. Go down, go with them. Don't doubt, because I have sent them to you." It's quite remarkable that this vision was shown to Peter three times. Do you remember Jesus' prediction of Peter denying him three times before the cock crowed? And how after the Lord's resurrection, he asked Peter three times to affirm his love for him. I just wonder if there's anything significant in that. But it's a wonderful reassurance that when God commissions us to a work or a ministry, he ties all those ends together. We see this here, Peter having the vision, which he doesn't seem to understand or comprehend. But that's all unpacked when he meets Cornelius' servants, because the Lord has already spoken to Cornelius through the angel and has thus dispatched messengers to seek Peter. And likewise, when the Lord calls us to a work, those first steps may be somewhat tentative and unsure. We don't know where we're going. But through time, the Lord reveals those next steps and his plans become more apparent to us. Having journeyed some 30 miles, Peter invites the servants and the other soldiers to stay with them with the night. And next day he sets out with them, accompanied by brothers from Joppa, as it says in verse 23 of chapter 10. Now notice something here. Peter isn't acting as a lone ranger. He takes along some of the church in Joppa with him. Yes, God may have appointed us to do a work for him, but very often, other people will be used by the Lord to pray, perhaps support in financial or practical ways. You see, it's really a ministry of the body as a whole. Peter was given the vision, but the ministry of the church is always corporate, it's always together. So the group arrive at the home of Cornelius after a 30-mile journey that took a whole day. Sounds like they travelled along the A10 to me. In verse 24, they arrive in Caesarea, and Cornelius has called his whole household, friends and relatives together. There's a real anticipation amongst those that are gathered, an overwhelming sense of curiosity as to why it's so imperative that Cornelius wants all these people gathered here to hear the words of Peter. Initially, Cornelius bows before Peter and worships him. Now, we might balk at that today, but this was something people would do in the ancient world when they perceived someone to have some form of divinity or deity, some sort of form of holiness or supernatural power. It happened all over the ancient Near East. But Peter right away corrects Cornelius, shifting the attention away from himself. It's very important that we never put any preacher or ministry on a pedestal or seek any attention or kudos ourselves when we're just a signpost to Christ, that we're just that destination board. For anybody in the service of Christ, there's a wise saying that's worth remembering from Billy Graham's organisation. And it went something like this. I can't quite remember it accurately, but it went, "Don't touch the money, don't touch the women or the men, and don't touch the glory." And I think that's a really, really important logical message statement for any of us that are in God's ministry, in whatever form it is. I just want to read from verses 28 through to 33, and that's from chapter 10 again, a bit further on. Peter, this is, said, he says to them, "You're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, and at three in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Now, we looked at earlier how God ties those seemingly loose ends together. It's wonderful, isn't it, when God moves in our lives? Doesn't it encourage us when we say the Lord, we share that the Lord uses in some way? Maybe a sudden urge to pray for someone for no apparent reason, or to go and visit a brother or sister at a moment when they just need that knock on the door or need to be spoken to. Or maybe the Lord brings us right alongside someone who's unsaved to share the gospel. He sets up the scenario at just the right time. But looking again at verse 28, we read Peter stating that as a Jew, he is breaking all the social and religious norms by visiting the house of a Gentile, yet he is faithful to God's call to visit the home of Cornelius. Peter here is not just visiting a Gentile home, but an officer whose army is occupying his nation, often in a brutal and oppressive fashion. In Jewish thinking of the day, this would have been absolutely scandalous. We read, don't we, in the gospel accounts at the trial of Jesus, how the religious leaders wouldn't go into Pilate's palace lest they defile themselves before Passover. And further on in Acts, in chapter 11, verse 3, after Peter reports back to the church in Jerusalem, he's welcomed with, "You went into the home of a Gentile and ate with him?" Can you imagine? Even the believers in Jerusalem found this hard to swallow. But thankfully, as Peter explains the account of his meeting with Cornelius and his household, and how the Lord is looking to save Jew and Gentile alike, by the end of his explanation, they're won over, giving thanks and praise to God. You know, we can be born again and we can be spirit-filled believers, just like those in Judea and Jerusalem. But how often does God have to change our mindset and break down our conceptions? How do some of our ideas and thoughts have to be aligned with what God is seeking to do in a given situation? We know that Christ breaks that wall of partition, as it says in Ephesians. But do we hold on to baggage or traditions, or struggle in our mind to grasp how the Lord may want us to bless others, even if it seems unlikely to our rationale, to our way of thinking? It's interesting in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus refers to Peter as Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon Bar, son of Jonah. When someone in Hebrew was given a name, it was usually in the character of a person. Jonah, the Old Testament prophet, was called to preach to a Gentile city of Nineveh. However, he was reluctant and set out from all places to escape from Joppa, where Peter was. Peter was in Joppa when he received a call to the Gentiles, called the Gentile Cornelius. He may have initially had misgivings, but unlike Jonah, he didn't seek the first boat out. Quite a parallel there between Jonah and Peter. But the real kicker in all that's transpired up to this point was the message of salvation. The messages, the visions, and the appearance of the angel would all find their climax in what would transpire at the home house of Cornelius. And as we see in verse 34, through to the end of this chapter, Peter preaches the gospel to all those who are present, and it was gratefully received. So faith should have come to this house. Amen. However, in verse 34, it says that the Holy Spirit was poured upon those who were present, much to the amazement of the Jewish believers who had gone along with Peter. Now, we know from Scripture that these signs shall follow the preaching of the gospel. It's always this way round. Be wary of teachers or ministers that put the cart before the horse, as it were. This is totally unscriptural. Ministers that would promote a signs and wonders theology before preaching the message of the gospel of grace. Jesus states himself, doesn't he, that these things shall follow the preaching of the word before he's taken up to heaven. The last time I was here, we looked at Romans 11, and how God still had a plan of redemption for Israel, but how through this time of their temporary rejection of their Messiah, the nations would be blessed. And we can appeal to many Old Testament passages that speak of this. I'm just going to read a couple here from amongst the many promises given by the various prophets of God. In Isaiah 11, verse 10, it says this: "Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse," that's Jesus, "who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious." Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 3 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations, Gentiles, will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Genesis 18, verse 18 says, "Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." You see, we were always in his plans and in his thoughts right from the very beginning, that the message of the salvation in Christ would go out from Israel to all the peoples of the earth. But finally, what is the application from today's scripture to us right now, and of course through the coming weeks and months? Well, with the Lord, always expect the unexpected. Peter and Cornelius were blown away at the start, weren't they? Allow the Lord to remould your thoughts, your attitudes, and preconceived ideas. Peter had to, and so did many in the early church in Jerusalem. Allow the Lord to break down those social and cultural values we have, so that the gospel might reach those who haven't heard. There was a massive paradigm shift in the hearts of the early church towards Gentiles becoming part of the body of Christ, and that allowed everyone to become one new man or one new woman in Messiah. Be in constant communion with the Lord. Peter was at the very start of the reading. He went on the roof to pray, and he would have done that as a devout Jew several times a day. The more time we spend with him, the more we will know him, and the more he's going to reveal those plans to us. Be open to the Holy Spirit in our lives. He will empower us to do his work, whether it be witnessing, ministering to the body, or maybe enabling us to do some of the incredible miracles that we read about this morning, if it's his will to do so. But the greatest miracle, is a transformed life in Christ. Right at the end of chapter 10, it would appear that Cornelius, his family, all the servants are all baptised. What a remarkable and end to a glorious piece of scripture. Why not be a blank book today and allow the Lord to write his story for your life? Expect the unexpected. It might just be as exciting as what we've read about this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that your plan from the beginning was that Jesus would be a light to the nations. Yes, he came out of Israel, Lord, but it was for us as well that he came, Lord. And we are the beneficiaries of that this morning. We stand here this morning because of Jesus and the atoning work that he done. And you had us in mind from the very beginning, from eternity past, Lord. And Lord, we know the times and the seasons that we live in. And Lord, all of us, I dare say, want to be filled with that indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we want to be living lives that are righteous and holy, so that we can be that conduit of your grace and love to others around us, to our families, our workmates, friends, neighbours, whoever. Oh Lord, just help us to grasp that vision, that desire to serve you, to love you more, to know you more in our life, to spend more time with you. And that's true, I guess, for all of us. Lord, that you would just fill us anew with your Holy Spirit. The truth of your word would come alive to us again. And like Peter, we would have that desire to share. Lord, that you would use us, Lord, as we know that your time approaches, Lord, as that day of our redemption in you draws close. Lord, we just want to take as many with us as we can. And I know that that's your heart, that you wish that none would perish. So, Lord, I ask you to bless my family here today, Lord. May your peace go with us. And, Father, I pray that you protect us and bless us this week. In the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen.